little upset this morning, aren't we? Maybe I need to spend more time on this side today. I balance it by being over here. There was a... Get me going here. We've all been on vacation. Some things don't work when we get back.
I hear now.
Now, we're on. Turn me up.
Okay, we'll try this. I'll talk through it. There was this little old lady, a Christian woman, who every morning she got up at 6 a.m. and she went out onto her porch and she would just yell at the top of her lungs, "Praise the Lord." And then she had this neighbor move in, this atheist guy. And he lived right next door. So when she would get up and she would yell, "Praise the Lord," every morning he would reply by saying, "There is no God." And this went back and forth for several weeks. The woman would get up at 6 a.m. and yell, "Praise the Lord." And the man would yell back, "There is no God." Well, hard times fell upon that woman. And she didn't have enough to eat. So one morning when she got up to pray, she prayed out loud to God. She needed to pray, "God, I need something to eat. I need food. I need groceries. Praise the Lord." Well, the next morning she got up and she yelled out the front door on her porch like she normally does. She yelled, "Praise the Lord." And sure enough, sitting there in front of her feet on the porch were two bags of groceries, the very things that she asked for, the very things that she needed. So she yells again, "Praise the Lord." And the atheist neighbor jumps out from behind the bushes. He says, "Aha! That proves it. There is no God. I bought those groceries for you." And the woman says, "Praise the Lord. Lord, not only did you provide the things that I need, but you got the devil to pay for them." But this is an age-old debate. Is there a God or is there not a God? Do we exist because of a higher being or do we exist just because of chance, by an accident? And what is the reason? Why are we here? What is the purpose of life? Well, I hope to kind of scratch a little bit of a dent into this question to help us to see that God is real. And we can see God just by looking outside our window. Because we see God in the things that He created. We know there is a creator because there is creation. So let's look at this scripture that Kathy read for us a little bit ago. I just want to reread verse 1. Verse 1 in Psalm 19. It says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims His handiwork." And now that I hear this scripture read, when I heard Kathy read it earlier, I just want to yell out, "Amen." And you know what? I'm not a real amen yelling kind of guy. That's not in my nature. So this is kind of exciting for me to read these things. That the heavens are proclaiming the glory of God. I just look outside and I see this. I look at the heavens and I know that there is a God. I believe that the psalmist here is saying that God is revealed through the things that God has made. We know there is a God because God has created all these things. Nature is a natural revelation of a creator. If we turn back a few chapters in our Bible, we go to Genesis chapter 1, to the very beginning, where it begins by saying, "In the beginning." And what happened in the beginning? There was God and nothing else. And God created everything. God created the heavens, God created the earth, God created the sky and the moon and the stars, and He created the plants and the animals and the people and the minerals and the vegetables. God created all of this. The seas and the land. These things are attributed to the one Creator God. The one and only God that we worship. It is this God who is the unmoved mover. It is this God that is pre-existent. It is this God that was before there was time. These are things that we really can't wrap our minds around. But there was never a time when God was not. There was never a time when God decided to create Himself. God was, God is, and God always will be. So we read Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and we see that God is the creator of all things that we see, all of nature. God created the trees, the mountains, the grass, all of it. So we look back at this passage, and the psalmist is saying that these things, that in return, proclaim God's glory. You see, the psalmist didn't live in a time when there was smog, and there was dirt, and there was grime in the city streets, and the concrete jungles. The psalmist lived in a time when all of the world was covered with trees and beauty. The psalmist could just look outside and say, I see that God is real. The psalmist could look at nature and see that God was revealed through the things that God created. And by looking at the things that God created, we can learn a little bit about God. For instance, we know that God is a lover of color. God did not create in black and white. God created the beautiful flowers that come in many different hues. He created the rainbows in the sky. He created the sunsets that we see. The sun rises in the morning, the sun sets at night. God created plants and flowers of every color. God even created us as human beings in different colors and different shades. God is a lover of color. God is a lover of diversity. And we can see God's creativity in the things that He has created. If we look at, Sonny grew up in Nebraska. This is the flattest area I've ever seen. Treeless. You can see for miles. But right next door in the state of Colorado, we have the Rocky Mountains. I've never seen the Rocky Mountains, but I hear they're beautiful. They're tall, magnificent. God put these in the next state over from Nebraska. God is creative. At the north and the south ends of the world, of the earth, we have polar ice caps. It is freezing. It is so cold that none of us could survive there. Then you go about a quarter way around the world and you're at the equator and you have rainforest. God is a God of diversity and creativity. And God is a God who has a plan for His creation. God created all the animals, the four-legged and the two-legged kind, to live in harmony, side by side with one another. And when the two-legged animals messed that up a little bit in the Garden of Eden, God was able to adapt His plan to make it so that animals and plants and human beings to coincide, to live in a circle that we call the circle of life. That they can feed off of one another and coexist. God is a God who plans things out. God is a God who has an idea of how things should work. And God implements those ideas. But yet there's these people. There's always those people, isn't there? There are these people that don't believe that there is a God. There are people that say, where's the proof? Where is the proof that there is a God? How can you show me that there is a God? Well, I walk out the door in the morning, and I look at the green grass and the green trees. I smell the aroma in the air. I reach down, and I touch the warm soil, running through my hands, and I feel the cool breeze across my face. And I ask those people, what more proof do you want? Because that's proof enough to me that there is a God. Now this whole question of is there or is there not a God is not something that's new to our society. This is a debate that has gone back well before the Stokes monkey trials that some of you may be familiar with. It goes way back farther than any of us were born. It goes back further than even than Jesus. I mean, if we look at the Bible, we can find instances where people are trying to stand up for God as a creator, because there are obviously those that don't believe in a God. If we look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, Paul writes this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, His eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things He has made, so that they are without excuse." Even Paul knew this. I shouldn't say it like that. Paul is a smart man. But Paul knew this almost 2,000 years ago. That God can be known just by looking out at the creation. You can know there is a God. Because for there to be creation, there must be a creator. And Paul says, anybody that does not believe in God is fooling themselves. It's like if you got up in the morning and you walked out your back door and you stumbled in an elephant's track. Elephants leave big holes in the ground when they walk around, right? They're big, heavy animals. If you tripped over that track, yet denied that you had an elephant problem, it'd be about the same thing to me as denying there is a God when we look out at creation. How can you deny something that's so obvious? Now, I say that we see that there is a God by looking at creation. God is revealed to us in this way. But this is not a complete revelation of God, is it? We can know that there is a God from creation, but we can't know much about that God. We need to know more. We need to have some other source that helps us understand who this God is. And we have that today. We call that the Bible. The Bible is another revelation of God. The Bible tells us who God is and what God expects from God's people. But there are those people that look at the Bible and they say that they can use that and look at the contradictions in the Bible, the contradictions, and prove that there is no God. For instance, if you look at the Bible and you trace back the lineages that are given in the Bible, it comes out to about 6,000 years is the age of the earth. Somewhere between 6,000 and 6,500 years of age. That's a pretty young earth. But science tells us that the earth is about 5 billion years of age. 5 billion and 6,000 is a big difference. And not only is the earth 5 billion years of age, there's parts of our universe that are about 12 billion years of age. So some people would look at this and say, this proves it. God does not exist. There cannot be a creator because the Bible says that even only 6,000 years ago that the earth was created. But science tells us that it's been more like 5 billion. So there's no God. We just remove any possibility of there being a God because of that. Well, that's not the way I read it. If we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter tells us that for God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. Now, that doesn't mean that each one of those days in the creation story, those 6 days, each one of those was 1,000 years. But what it's saying is that God is not bound by our concept of time. God is not bound by our concept of years and days and hours. I should have looked at Genesis. What day did God even create the sun and the moon? But that's usually how we judge a day, is when the sun comes up a second time. That's been one day. Well, God didn't create the sun the first day, or maybe He did. I should have checked that out first. But God is not bound by our ways of measuring time and space. God is beyond that. So when people try to use the Bible to disprove an existence of God, when they try to use science to say that this is not true, I just don't think they have a foot to stand on. Some people claim that evolution disproves the existence of God. I believe in evolution to some extent. Now, I maybe don't believe that we all are traced back to one single-celled organism or that we all came from monkeys. But I do believe that there is a bit of a process where human beings and animals and plants do evolve over time. If we look at pictures from 100 years ago, even human beings were hairier and we had to spend more time outdoors and our bodies have adapted to the change where we spend more time indoors. So there is evolution taking place on small levels. But if you look at these evolutionists and you look at their theory of how the world began, even they cannot answer one question. If they claim that we came from one single-celled organism, they still cannot answer, where did that first organism come from? Where did that original life come from? They might say it was a Big Bang. They might say aliens implanted the earth with life. Or that came from some sort of crystal form. And to me, this doesn't sound like a better option than to say that there is a creator God. Science does not disprove God. And I don't believe science ever will disprove God, because I believe that God is real. Now, this past week, Sonia and I just got back from our trip, where we spent a couple of days in West Virginia, before we both kind of went our separate ways. And she went to Nebraska, I went to Ohio, and I eventually met back up with her in Nebraska. It's confusing, don't try to understand it, it doesn't really matter at this point. But I spent a few days in West Virginia. The state motto for West Virginia is wild and wonderful. And it was wild and it was wonderful. We spent a few days in the cabin there. We went hiking about every day, and we went sightseeing. We got to go whitewater rafting, which is a really fun experience to go on with your in-laws whenever your father-in-law can't swim and your mother-in-law's scared to death. And she can't paddle in time, so whenever you're sitting behind her, you keep hitting the paddles with her. It was a wonderful experience. But on Wednesday morning, it was July 2nd, I believe. It was the day that we separated, and Sonia and her family started out west to Nebraska in the car, and I started up to Ohio by myself. And as I was traveling along, I was in no hurry, so I took the scenic route. I took 79 north to 50 west to 77 north, and if you've ever driven truck, you know that's not the best way to go to Ohio. It's the scenic route. But on that way, I got to see part of God's beautiful creation. This was in the area where we stayed in West Virginia. This is a waterfall. I got to see the mountains poking their tops up through the clouds, just like a prairie dog poking its head up through the holes. I got to see water that was so clean and so clear that I almost wanted to drink out of it. I could see the grass that was green, the trees that were fully mature, and I just thought it was beautiful. And as I drove by myself, as I was driving to Ohio, I just prayed to God. I said, God, how can anybody deny your existence? This is so beautiful. I can't even imagine these kinds of things on my own. I couldn't sit down and draw this with a pen or pencil, and you created it. I have never made anything half as beautiful as the things that you have created. How can anybody deny your existence? Well, a few minutes later, as I was driving across 50, in the middle of all this beauty, I got a phone call. It was from my friend Cindy Vogt. Cindy works at Lyndale Mennonite, and she also works part-time at EMU in the student life department. And I soon realized that Cindy was not calling with good news. And I know you've heard this many times, but I've got to say it again. But she called to tell me that Matt Garber had drowned. Now, many of us remember Matt. Matt was a part of the YPCA group that came here for a little over 2 years. Matt was a gifted young man with a heart after God's own heart. He had musical giftedness that I know I am jealous of. He could stand up here and lead hymns, and he did often lead songs here for us. He filled the role of worship leader for us a number of times. I don't know how many times he was called to sit over here and just play along, to accompany us as we sang music. He never needed to practice. He was just that good. He could sight read it. Matt was an intelligent man, too. He had just graduated from Eastern Mennonite University with a degree in nursing. He had received the cords of distinction from EMU, those things around his neck. That symbolizes that he's something special. His teachers thought so, too. Now, Matt knew what he wanted to do with his life. His goals were not to go out and make as much money as possible so that he could have a nice house and a beautiful car, to find as many women as he could possibly date and do all these things in a worldly manner. But Matt wanted to go into nursing for a reason, and these are the words of Matt Garber. Matt says, I was being called to minister to the sick, care for the dying, offer healing to the broken, and hope to the distraught. What a fine young man. So here I am driving through this beautiful creation, affirming God's presence, saying, God, there's no way I can deny that you are real. And then I get this phone call. that this guy is dead? Oh, I was mad. I was just downright angry at God. I was all alone in that car for a couple hours. And me and God had it out. I yelled a few things. Maybe said a few things I shouldn't have. But I was mad. Now, I'm not the first person to ever be mad at God. I've probably seen a few of you mad at God, too. If we look through the Bible, we can find stories that people do get mad at God. People do get angry with the Creator. We look at stories about Job. Job had everything, all of his possessions, taken away from him. His family, his loved ones died. Everything was taken from him. And you know what? Job was mad at God. He was angry. We look a little further in the Bible, we come to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had been called by God to be a prophet. And he had been given the words of God to give to the people. And when Jeremiah went out and he was rejected by the people, Jeremiah was mad at God. Our Lord and Savior, the paradigm for the perfect person, Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross and he called out to the Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think he was mad. But there's something different about the way that these men were mad at God and another man. I think those three first men, those three J's, Job, Jeremiah, and Jesus, were justified in their anger. But another man by the name of Jonah was not. Remember that Jonah was called by God to preach to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites were bad people. God was going to destroy them because of their wickedness. But he sent Jonah to preach to them. And Jonah must have done a pretty good job after all this delay and swimming around in the belly of a fish. Because the Ninevites, they repented of their sins. They changed their hearts. And they became followers of God. So Jonah went up onto the hill and he watched out over the city of Nineveh. And he was waiting on God to bring his wrath upon the city. But God didn't do that. God did not destroy the Ninevites. And this made Jonah mad. But didn't Jonah understand who God was? God is a God who is slow to anger and abounding in love. We find that exact phrase a number of times in the Old Testament. Jonah himself even says, I know you are a God that is slow to anger and abounding in love. But yet he still got mad at God. He got mad at God for being God. Jonah got mad at God for God acting within his own personality, for acting just like God would normally act. And that just doesn't make sense to me. So I understand that. But that's not correct. That's not okay for Jonah to be mad in that way. But for these other guys, for Job, for Jeremiah, for Jesus, well, God seemed to be acting outside of his own personality, out of his own nature. But I've been told that doesn't happen. God doesn't act outside of God's own nature because then he wouldn't be God. That's philosophical, that's heady, whatever. So then what happened? How come God chooses sometimes to save people and then not to save people at another time? Why did God choose to save the Ninevites but not to choose to save Job's family or Matt Garber? I will never understand that question. On the internet, you can find a memorial blog where people are writing in to Matt's family and friends. And I've got to tell you, Ron Friedman had a pretty good statement there. He said, this is one of the questions that we're going to have to ask God when we get to heaven. Because I just don't understand. On that same blog, EMU President Lauren Schwarzentruber shares a little bit of his wisdom as well. He said, there's two things I know for sure. There is a God, and I am not him. As simple as that is, that gives me just a little bit of consolence. I do not doubt there is a God. As I said before, I can see that there is a God just by looking at creation. Obviously, I believe in God because I've gotten mad at God. And you don't get mad at someone you don't believe in. There is a God, but I cannot fully understand Him. I cannot fully understand His actions, His reasons. I cannot fully understand why He chooses to save some and not others. But I think we're going to have a good discussion when we get to heaven. So I'm going to have a lot of questions to ask. But thankfully, we as Christians do have one more thing that we can believe in. I build upon that statement by Lawrence Fortzenturber. He says there's two things he can believe in. I believe in three. There is a God. I am not Him. But I do have hope in a resurrection. And where will we be without that resurrection hope? It seems a bit strong to say, but I think this life is pretty worthless if we have no resurrection hope. What is our purpose for going through this walk if there is no resurrection? Our purpose is what? To try to be comfortable? To try to be happy? To try to make it through? That just doesn't cut it for me. I need something more. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. If there wasn't a resurrection, these things just wouldn't make sense. They don't make much sense now, but without a resurrection, I'm just lost. Jesus said to His disciples in John 14, "If I go prepare a place for you, I will be back again, that where I am, there you may also be." I'm counting on that. So there are three things that I am confident of. There is a God. I've got no other explanation for creation, for the many miracles that I've seen in my own life. I do not deny the presence, the existence of God. I am not Him. I am not all-knowing, all-powerful. I don't have all the answers. I don't even begin to understand the mind of God. I wouldn't want His job. And the third thing that I'm counting on is that there is a resurrection. And that those that have considered themselves Christians, those that have followed the God that came to us in flesh and blood, in the form of Jesus Christ, that have called Him their Lord and Savior, will join Him one day. But He says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But for now we're left with this memory. And we must remember that the good Lord giveth, and the good Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving God in heaven, if we didn't believe in You, we wouldn't be here right now, would we? We get angry at times because we are human. Forgive us if we are angry in the wrong ways, but help us to release our emotions in ways that are appropriate. Thank You, God, for being big enough to take this anger. And thank You for loving us in spite of it. Help us, Lord, as we all grieve together. Help us to live as You would have us live. For You are God, and You alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.